For those of you who are in adult Sunday school, I feel a bit overdressed from the video we watched this morning. This morning's scripture reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, which reads, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to come and worship before you. We thank you that you have called us to be worshipers of you in spirit and in truth. Make us such today. Cause us to be people who anticipate and take joy in partaking of Christ's body and Christ's blood. And I pray this morning you would teach us and encourage us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. There is a old truism that goes something to the effect of, be careful what you pray for. And it goes something like this: if you pray for patience, then God may bring things into your life that are going to make you more patient. And God may bring trials or tribulations, and that will build patience into your life. I think there should be a new truism, and that is, be careful what you preach on. Because if you preach on endurance, you may have to encounter things to endure. A few weeks ago, we were up late one Sunday night fellowshipping with the saints, and the next day I get up, an alarm goes off at 2, and I go to work, and I'm blurry-eyed and fuzzy, usually it's about 4 or 5 o'clock, and so I load my truck, get on the road, and go to my first stop. Everything's going fine. What I do is I go into a store, I pull all the dated stuff off the shelf, put it on a rack, and then I calculate what's on the shelf, and it figures out how much I'm going to take into the store. I sell bread. Well, I do that, and everything's going fine. I go out to my truck, and you print out an invoice, and you take off your truck what's on the invoice, put it on your rack, and take it into the store. Now, here's where things get interesting, because what you have to do is this. You have a person in the back room of the grocery store called a receiving clerk. Connie used to be a receiving clerk. And the receiving clerk, their job is to make sure what you say you're bringing in, what the invoice says, and what you're really bringing in is the same thing. Now, they do this, most of the stores, they have a gun. And the gun scans the barcodes. It's like you scan your barcode and you go out the door at the groceries. And you say, okay, I have 6 of this, 12 of this, 9 of this. Well, I go into the store, go into the back room, and you don't want to wait in line doing this. Because sometimes there's multiple vendors in the back room. Well, I get in first, and I look up my rack, and I see I'm missing a whole category of product. I know how it happened. I'm missing a whole category of product. I'm missing donuts. And so I say to the receiving clerk, can you put this on hold? He says, yes, I can. So I give the invoice number. We go through the invoice. And I know I'm off. I know I'm supposed to have 115 or whatever. I'm only going to have 103. So I say, hang on. I'll go get the product. I go get the product. I come back, and she's checking somebody else in while I'm doing that. And I, give her that product. She scans it in, and then I hear a sound. And it's a sound you don't want to ever hear when you do my job. It's a beep. And that beep means you're wrong. And you have to figure out why you're wrong. So I hear the beep, and I figure it out, and I got to go back to the truck. The first time I go out the truck, I'm thinking, I'm preaching on endurance. So the second time I go out the truck, and I think again, I'm preaching on endurance. So I do my thing here, and I think I got it figured out, and we get to the end, you push total again, and guess what? Beep! So I'm wrong again. I've been doing this for almost 15 years, and, you just don't have mornings like this typically. So we figure it out. I kind of cheated, actually. But we figure it out, and I go on my way, and I go and put my donuts on the shelf, and I go to work the rest of my product to the bread section. And the first thing I grab is something that's undated, which to you is no big deal. But for me, if you have undated product on the shelf, my employer considers that a big no-no. So, and usually what happens is we load on the truck, if we see some of that, we get a little bit of that every day, you have a gun in the back of your truck and you date the product. So I'm like, okay, here we go. I'm going out the truck the third or fourth time today. And so what do I say to myself? I'm preaching on endurance. So I go to my truck and get my price gun, come back in, date the product, and then I go on my way. I finish the store up, and I go on to my second stop. My second stop is my biggest stop, and it's pretty much my most time-consuming stop. Everything's going fine. Competence level has seemed to come back to normal. And everything's peachy-keen. Now, when I'm servicing a stop, I go by my back bumper probably two or three times on my truck, right? So I'm walking back and forth. I usually have two racks coming into the store. It's my biggest stop. And I get done serving the account, and I go back to the truck, and my lights are on. My lights are on. How could I have not seen it two or three times going back and forth? So I say to myself again, I'm preaching on endurance. By God's grace, the truck started, so that was a good thing. Well, this morning we are going to talk about endurance, and hopefully you have an outline, and we're going to talk about Christian endurance, and we're going to talk about several things. We're going to start out talking about the author and stuff like that, and then we're going to talk about Paul's personal investment in Timothy, got to get atoned for the book. And then we'll talk about texts that either relate to things that Paul had to endure or mention the word endurance. That's point number two in your outline. And then we will talk about examples for Paul from endurance in his epistles, in the book of Acts. And we won't spend long there. And then some Old Testament examples of endurance, and we won't spend long there either. And then we'll conclude our time. So Paul wrote 2 Timothy in about 67 A.D. It's his last epistle, and it's just before he's going to die. He writes it to Timothy, who is his protege, Timothy, who is his co-laborer, Timothy, who is somebody he has trained in the gospel work. And Timothy is probably at this time in Ephesus pastoring. And Paul knows he's about ready to die. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." This is a euphemism for death. Paul knows that Rome is going to put him to death, and that is going to happen soon. So Paul has some last words, some important words to relate to Timothy. Before we get to talk stuff on endurance, let's look at point B in your outline, and that is Paul's relationship or Paul's investment in Timothy. So under point B on your outline, number one, it says 2 Timothy 1:2. If you look at 2 Timothy 1:2 in your Bible, it says that Timothy is his beloved son. So he considers Timothy family in the faith. This is not some distant person he has no relationship to, but it's somebody that he has invested much in. If you look at verses 3 and 4, they read, "I thank my God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." So Paul has a great desire at the end of his life to see Timothy one more time. This is somebody he wants to touch base with. This is somebody he has some last things to say, and somebody he is vitally related to in seeing the gospel work going forward. If you look down in verses 6 and 7 in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind." Now, stir up is a metaphor that Calvin comments on. It says, "For the metaphor which Paul employs is taken from a fire, which was feeble, or what was in course of being gradually extinguished, if strengthened and fame was not added by blowing upon it and by supplying new fuel. Let us therefore remember that we ought to apply the use of God's gifts, lest being unemployed and concealed they gather dust. Let us also remember that we should diligently profit by them, lest they be extinguished by our slothfulness. So Paul's encouraging Timothy to keep using his faith, to keep using the gifts that God has imparted to him, and to keep on in the work that God has called him to do. Look down also at verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Timothy's to hold fast. He's to hang on to the gifts that God has given him. And when trials and doubts and pressures come, he's not to lose sight of the foundation, not lose sight of the foundation that God has given him. And then on into chapter 2, look at verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul has taken things of the faith and given them to Timothy. Timothy's now to take those and pass them on to other men. Paul has a desire as an apostle, as a church planner, as an evangelist, to see the work continue on. The torch is being passed, and he sees Timothy as one of the vital links in this torch being passed. Next, look at verses 4 and 6 in 4 through 6 in chapter 2. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Timothy is to serve Christ in a way that has a narrow focus. I once heard this described as planned neglect. If you want to become a great skater or a great violinist, you do that and you sacrifice other things to accomplish that goal. And he's exhorting Timothy to do that, to not be distracted in his calling, but to stay narrow in what he wants to do. In verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So he's encouraging Timothy here to be ethical. And then in verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And Timothy here has rewards placed in front of them. So in these verses here, we see how Timothy is Paul's co-laborer, and that Paul has things to encourage him in and to invest in him and to see growing in his life. Let's look at Roman numeral number 2 now and look at things that Paul had to endure. Things Paul had to endure, and also it mentions the word endurance. Look down at chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So, Paul's exhorting Timothy to share in suffering. He's saying, I'm a prisoner. These are things he must endure. And he's doing it for what? He's doing it for the gospel. Now, Paul's not just gritting his teeth. He's not grinning and bearing it. He has a reason to do these things. We'll look a little bit more at that later. Look down in verse 12 also. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. These things refers to Paul's imprisonment and the sufferings we saw in verse 8. And notice also that Paul has no shame. He has no shame because he knows the things he's entrusted, who they're entrusted to. And the one he has entrusted them to, God himself, is trustworthy in taking those things and rewarding him for it in the day to come. You know, parents, are you trusting in the Lord and the things you pour into your kids day after day that God will reward you for those and God will bring fruit from those things? Sunday school teachers, are you trusting the Lord that the sacrifices you make, the heartache you put up with, the hassles you put up with your students are going to bear fruit someday? All right, now look down in verses 15 and 17, chapter 1. And this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Philetus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Notice two things here that Paul has to endure. He's enduring abandonment. People from Asia have left him. So he is more alone than he would have been without them there, and that he has a chain. Paul's not a distant academic who sits around and does nothing but write epistles or think great thoughts. He's not an ivory tower Christian. He's a church planner and he's a missionary. And he was out in the battles, and the battles put him in prison, put him in a chain. Then look at chapter 2, verse 3, which says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Timothy, he says, here is a basic principle. If you're going to serve Christ, you're going to suffer. If you're going to work for Christ, there's going to be a price to pay. Calvin said on this verse, "They who suffer their obedience to Christ must be prepared for enduring afflictions. And thus, without patient endurance of evils, there will never be perseverance." And the words of Christ to us in John 15 are this: "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So serving Christ, wanting to be a servant of Christ, involves suffering. Suffering a different kind. It was probably more physical in the first century than it is for us today, but involves suffering. Now look down at chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. "Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained." So Paul here has hope. He has hope that the word of God is going to continue to go forth, and that is the biggest issue for him. And then verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." We'll return there in a few minutes and focus on that a little bit. Look down also in verses 11 to 13. This is a faithful saying: "For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Our own Elder Wilson on this has written, "Paul encourages Timothy of the great blessings that await him if he continues to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and endure hardship for the gospel. He also warns Timothy of the price he will pay if he does not so continue." And then moving on. You'll be enduring a lot longer if I don't have a watch there, so better grab that. In chapter 3, verses 10 and 13, he says, But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose of faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. What happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra? What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, persecution is a real possibility. And Timothy, you need to be ready for that. And then, look down at chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." So he knows that martyrdom is near for him. "I have fought the good fight, verse 7. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing," who have loved his appearing. Paul knows and Paul believes that judgment day will be his vindication. That when he is not suffering as an evildoer, he's suffering as a righteous person, and God will vindicate him on the final day. And look at verse 10 and how it talks about abandonment again. Verses 9 and 10. "Be diligent to come to me quickly." So he wants to see Timothy one last time. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." So that's a picture of some of Paul's suffering. He suffers as an evildoer. He's imprisoned. He's been abandoned. And he's facing death. Before we go on, I probably need to see a word about what is endurance. What is Paul? What does it mean for Paul to endure? If you do endure, you stay under suffering. You remain there. You undergo it. You bear it. You have fortitude. Or you persevere. It's to have the capacity, when problems come along, to face those without yielding, without giving in. Or it's the ability to see challenges and not back down. Or it's to have courage in the face of problems and to not give up. So that's what we're called to do here in this text. I'm going to take a little closer look now at chapter 2, verse 10. And from there, we'll go off on some other things. Chapter 2, verse 10 says this: "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So the question I want to ask you is what is Paul's reason here to endure? He states a reason here, doesn't he? He says he's going to endure all things for the elect, for the sake of the elect. This is not self-punishment. Paul doesn't have a martyr complex. He has a reason for doing things there. There is a fixed set of people who, from eternity past, are going to have faith in Jesus Christ. Their sins will be forgiven. They'll be part of God's church. They'll be part of God's covenant. And Paul wants to see those people become manifest. He wants to see them converted to the faith. He wants to see them built up in the faith. And for that reason, he endures all things. Calvin said this: "From the elect he shows that his imprisonment is far from being a ground of reproach. That is highly profitable to the elect. When he says that he endures for the sake of the elect, this demonstrates how much more he cares for the edification of the church than for himself. For he is prepared not only to die, but even to be reckoned in the number of the wicked men, that he may promote the salvation of the church." There are some things you would die for, and the elect is something Paul has died for. Sounds kind of Christ-like, doesn't it? That's exactly what Christ did. And notice also the result that Paul sees, that they may attain salvation which is in Christ Jesus. As a missionary church planter, he wants to see fruit. So he has a mission, he has a goal, he has a calling, and he has a purpose. And, okay, as we proceed on now, I'm going to use the word goal, calling, purpose, in kind of flexible, non-technical ways. So bear with me, but think in terms of this, that Paul has a grand calling from Christ to preach his gospel, to the Jews first, and then to the Greeks. And he, Paul, as he stays focused on that goal, it enables him to suffer. It enables him to hang in there when bad things happen. So you can think of it this way. Here's Paul, and he has a mission from Christ. We'll look at that in a few minutes in more detail. That he is to preach the gospel to the Jews first and also the Greeks. And here's what he wants to see happen. He wants to see people come to Christ. Now, there's things he's going to have to go through in the middle to see that happen. And the things in the middle are things he's willing to go through because of the goal given to him by Christ. Because of the purpose that's given to him. And he's willing to endure for that. Well, what are some things that we could endure for? What are some things that we could persevere through? As a parent, we could have a goal or a purpose or a calling to see our kids being faithful. And even think generationally into our grandkids. Or as an employee, you know, there's lots of purposes behind being an employee. You know, we want to honor Christ in all we do. We want to bring forth the fruit of our labor here on Sunday mornings. We want to have something to give to the people who are poor. But for the star stakes this morning, let's say we want to provide for our own. Or for a spouse, be it husband, be it wife. You want a Christ-like, joyful marriage. Or in your neighborhood, you may want to see, you want to see maybe some of your neighbors come to Christ, or all of them come to Christ. There are things for all these goals and other goals that we have to go through to see them happen. With our kids, we may see times of unbelief. We may see times of rebellion. As an employee, we may see economic downturns. We may see things that are outside our control that can cut in to our wages. I know that the company I work for, they've made some decisions that have affected my take-home pay in the last year. Or as a spouse, you know, our husband or our wife may be ill, which is causing our marriage to have some difficulties. Or we may have some real problems of communication. With our neighbors, we might have fear. We might have issues of disrespect or misunderstanding. But in all these things, if we can focus on biblical goals and even take specific biblical passages and keep them in the forefront of our mind as we try to work through problems, it can help us to endure. As a parent, we can think in terms of the Great Commission. Right? I think for our family, we try to think of the upbringing of our kids, whether it's, you know, cognitive or ethical or whatever, as discipleship. So we can think about the Great Commission. Christ has commanded us to make disciples. So, as I work for my kids, as I try to see them become faithful in Christ, I need to think in terms of Matthew 28 and Christ's Great Commission. Or as an employee, I can think in terms of the principles in 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8 talks about how you are worse than an unbeliever if you don't provide for your own. So I can have a biblical goal out there that will maybe help me get a little more creative in my sales and get some more money for my family. Or as a spouse, you can think in terms of Ephesians 5. Think in terms of Ephesians 5 that Christ has a love for His church. There's a relationship between Christ and the church, and our marriage is supposed to mirror that. So we can take guidance and strength from that. And then our neighbors, we could also use Matthew 28 for, where we want to preach the gospel to them, and that's a biblical mandate that has principles for us. But there are things that occupy our prayers, our thoughts. We're on our way to work, we're on our way to work, and we're doing laundry, and we're doing different things that consume us at times that we want to see happen in our life. And as those things are upon us, and as we encounter difficulty in those things, I would encourage us to think in terms of biblical goals, think in terms of biblical principles, and have them in the forefront of our mind to give us encouragement to fight through the troubles we have. Now, a few thoughts, four of them. We need to have proportionality in our goals that equals what we're willing to endure. Proportionality in our goals, what we're willing to endure. And by that I mean this, that there are some things that aren't worth sweating over. If I'm a stamp collector, and if any of you are stamp collectors, don't take offense here. If I'm a stamp collector, I'm not going to walk through 6 feet of snow in Bermuda shows and flip-flops to get that last stamp I need, right? But there are other things I will endure for. I remember my dad back in about 1991 had open heart surgery. And he had a four-way bypass. Surgery went great. He's in the ICU. He's going to be there like 3 or 4 days, I think it was back then. Well, his first night, his lung collapsed. And the next morning, you know, his irregular heartbeat or whatever. Thursday night was the first night. Sunday night, he inhales vomit down into his lungs. It's one thing after another. And he ended up being in ICU for 20 days instead of the 3 or 4 days it was supposed to be. And I remember very clearly telling myself, whatever it takes, we're going to get him out of here. Now, obviously, it wasn't in our control getting my dad out of ICU. But you come to a point, is whatever it takes, that's what we're going to do. So that's number one on a few thoughts. Number two, on the other side of the coin, is we do need Sabbath. And we do need sabbatical. We do need to catch our breath sometimes in the midst of enduring, in the midst of having biblical goals. But we need to have Sabbath, we need to have sabbatical at times, unto getting back to what God's called us to do. Thirdly, we all have different personalities. Some of us want to have rest and have sabbatical too early. Some of us want to have rest and sabbatical too late, to the detriment of what we're trying to do and to the detriment of those around us. So, be open to the counsel of others. If somebody says, hey, you need to take a break, you need to listen to them. Or if somebody says, hey, you know, you might be kind of slacking off here, listen to them also. And as we go on, I want you to know one thing, other thing real clearly, fourthly, is I'm not talking about promised results this morning. I'm talking about perseverance, and I'm talking about hanging in there when things get rough. Okay. Point number three, Roman numeral number three on your outline. I want to take a few minutes and look at Paul's example of endurance in his epistles. We're going to look at three examples there. And then point number four on your outline, we'll look at some three examples from the book of Acts. And then we'll look at three examples on Roman numeral number five on Old Testament examples of endurance. And you'll see a lot of similarity on the epistle examples and the examples from the book of Acts. Okay, so Roman numeral number three, Paul's example of endurance in his epistles. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. And Paul has a goal and a purpose here in mind. And that is, he wants to see his message and his gospel work to have integrity in the eyes of the people who are going to listen to him. He wants to see it have integrity in the eyes of the people he's trying to minister to the Corinthians. Look at verse 3. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. So that's Paul's purpose. He wants the gospel work to have integrity. For better or worse, when we deal with people, the veracity of our message is tied to the messenger. If you're a jerk or untrustworthy, people aren't going to probably listen to you. And Paul has a concern here that the Corinthians believe what he says and take what he says as coming from a source of integrity. Look at verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Now he's going to give a list here now of some of the things that commend him. In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Paul's concern here is that the church at Corinth be not be led away by false teachers. He doesn't want the false teachers to come in and get their ear. He wants them to keep listening to the true apostle himself and not get caught up into people who are going to lead them astray. Now turn over a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You'll see a similar situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 22. And his credibility is at stake here. And Paul is willing to endure certain things so that his commissioning of the gospel can go forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 through 29, I guess. I have it through 33 on the outline there. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. So he's comparing himself with others that they may want to exclude Paul from being listened to. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Paul wants credibility, and Paul can take the things that he has endured and use that as evidence for what he should be heard. And thirdly, look at Philippians 1, 12 to 14. Now, if you remember in the book of Philippians, if you turn there, in the book of Philippians, Paul's under house arrest. He's in Rome, and historically this happens at the end of the book of Acts. And so he's under house arrest. He's got a Roman soldier there with him. He doesn't have the freedom like you and I do. But again, he has a goal, and that's the gospel to go through, to go out, and he has something to endure here. Philippians chapter 1. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Notice Paul's purpose there and his goal. Verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren of the Lord have become confident by my chain and much more bold to speak the word without fear. So as you recall, he goes on and talks about some preach the gospel for good reasons, some do it for bad reasons. But be that as it may, he's willing to endure a chain, and he casts it in a positive light if the gospel is going to go forward. So if you look at these three passages, Paul's looking to bolster his integrity, his credibility, And he sees physical harm, pain, and imprisonment as actually furthering his own purposes. He chooses to see the circumstances he has gone under, or is in the context going under, as furthering the call that God has put on his life. Now we're going to look at the book of Acts now, and you can just listen if you want, so I'll go through this fairly quickly. But in Acts chapter 9, we have Paul's conversion. And if you remember, he's on his way to Damascus, and he has orders to imprison Christians. He's on his way to Damascus, and he meets somebody, doesn't he? He meets the resurrected Jesus Christ, and Jesus stops him in his tracks, and Paul comes to faith. Now, at the same time, or subsequent to that, Ananias is in Damascus. Ananias is a disciple of Christ, and Ananias is given the job to minister to Paul, or Saul as he's known at this time. And Ananias is understandably hesitant about the whole thing, because he understands that Saul is on his way to imprison them. Well, if you look down in verse 15, we have the Lord's word to Ananias concerning Paul. Verse 15 says in Acts chapter 9, "But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, for he," that'd be Saul, Paul, "for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Now look down at verse 16, and we have a further fleshing out of what Paul is to experience. "For I will show him," that'd be Paul, "how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Paul is going to know on the front end what his lot is. He's going to know in advance, up front, that he's going to have to endure things for Christ. And Ananias is going to convey that to him. So Ananias and Paul hook up. Paul is ministered to by Ananias. He's baptized. And then he starts on his mission. Verse 20 says, "Immediately he," that'd be Paul, "preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name of in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring us bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. So he immediately gets into action. He goes about doing his gospel work. And notice what happens very quickly, though, after he preaches. Verse 23 through 25. "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a basket." So here we go, right off the bat, Paul has something to do. He has a threat on his life. If you look next at Paul's first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the church in Antioch. And just like in Acts chapter 9, he has something to endure through. He has a gospel to preach, and he's going to endure through that. Because Paul doesn't give up in Acts chapter 9. He actually may take a break. If you look at the book of Galatians, it may be where that fits in. He may take a break, but he is not abandoning his God-ordained, his God-sovereignly administered calling. In Acts chapter 13, he and Barnabas are going to be sent out on a missionary journey. In verses 1 through 3, they pray in the church in Antioch. They decide, okay, we're going to send out Paul, and we're going to send out Barnabas to do evangelism. They go to Pisidian Antioch, which is modern-day Turkey. They preach the gospel. He's obeying his calling. And there's some fruit. There's some fruit early on. He preaches and people come to Christ. What happens is, that's on they go to the Jews first. On the next Sabbath days, the Jews become envious. They oppose Paul and his word, and they blaspheme. So Paul has a goal, but he's willing to adjust. He says, okay, if you're going to be blasphemous, if you're going to oppose us, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. So next he goes to the Gentiles. Well, things get even worse, and they stir up a greater persecution. And so what does Paul do next? If that's the way you want it, fine. It's not his job to die yet. His endurance is not to the point where he's going to become somebody who's going to go into martyrdom or in self-murder. He's willing to move on. He's willing to adjust. So what he does is he moves on next to Iconium. And that's our third example. In Acts chapter 14, he goes on into Iconium. And he goes there and he preaches the gospel again to the Jews first. And a great multitude of Jews and Greeks believe. again, there's opposition, and they keep on preaching, but things get worse again. And this time, it's getting violent. They're getting ready to stone Paul. He hears of it, so what does he do? He stands there and says, I will take one. I'll take a bullet in the chest of the Savior. No, he has his goal and he has his purpose. He's going to go and take it and apply it somewhere else. So what are some lessons here we can look at to think of in terms of our own life? First one, we can ask our question, does Paul abandon his calling to evangelize in all these hard circumstances, in these situations that he has to endure? No. He keeps on, he just adjusts, and takes the same purpose, the same goal, and applies it elsewhere. But also, Paul does not say, this must not be my calling, right? In other words, if people are trying to stone me, if people are, you know, saying bad things about me, if people want to kill me, if I have to be let down on the outside of a wall in a basket, I might be thinking I need to be doing something else. At that point, I might be thinking that selling bread is not so bad after all. So Paul doesn't do that, though. He keeps on keeping on, and he endures because his calling is a great calling. The third lesson we can learn here is the more noble the calling, the more willing we should be able to endure. So physical danger is worth it because Paul's calling is so high. Just like I said earlier, you know, you're not going to complete your stamp collection at too high of a cost, whereas if, you know, somebody you love is sick, you will endure a lot. So there has to be an equivalency or an equality to what we're willing to do and the highness of the calling. Fourth, endurance is not brutal self-hatred or self-punishment. Paul's willing to move on. Paul's willing to adjust how he's going to accomplish that goal. And fifth, we're finite. We're limited. If Paul would have stayed in any of these places, he very well could have been killed. And he had to recognize that. So you have to realize that our calling may be eternal and grand, but we are not. And six, redirection is not a bad thing. If you're young and you want to go to college and you think you can be a pre-med student, and praise God if you can, and you get there and you find out you're not suited for it, you need to change your plan, you need to change your goals. Okay, let's look briefly then at some Old Testament examples of endurance. I'm going to look at three. I'm going to look at Joseph, Moses, and David. And they all endured things, and they all were given God, by God, something to do, a calling or a goal or a dream. First of all, Joseph. Joseph was given a dream, a dream that he is to rule over his brothers. Remember that? He's to rule over his brothers. It's a, you know, heady thing for what at that time is the youngest in the family. He's to rule over his brothers and even his father. Well, not long after that, the brothers get wind of this, and they don't like it, do they? They sell him into slavery. He gets separated from his father. He ends up being a slave in Egypt. He gets accused by Potiphar's wife, a false accusation. He ends up being imprisoned. Then he ends up being forgotten in prison, if you remember, by the chief butler who's going to get him out. And he has to endure all these things. But in the end, he realizes his dream, doesn't he? In the end, God brings about the calling in his life. But the road there is not an easy one. Being sold into slavery is not easy, especially if it's by your brothers. Being in prison is not an easy thing. Being forgotten in prison is even a worse thing. Or think of Moses. He has a God-given mission, a God-given calling, to take the people of Israel from Egypt out of slavery to the promised land. So what does he have to endure? He has to endure the people's resistance, the Hebrews. He has to endure Pharaoh's resistance. He has to endure unbelief of the Red Sea. He has to endure their longing for Egypt. Remember, they want to go back to Egypt. He has to endure the idolatry at the golden calf. He has to endure rebellion from his own brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron. He has to endure what happens at Kadesh Barnea. Remember, the 12 spies are sent out. They come back. Two says, yeah, God's with us. 10 says, I don't know. And so the people follow the 10. That becomes a great judgment. And it results in, for the people's sins, them wandering in the years for 40 years. So for 40 years plus, Moses has to endure the results of the people's sin to finish God's mission, to get them to the promised land. Remember, Joshua takes them into the promised land. 40 years Moses has to endure that. But he has a God-given mission, a God-given purpose, a God-given goal. And you think of David also. David, in 1 Samuel 16, Remember in 1 Samuel 15, Saul, the current king of Israel, has sinned. He sinned greatly. And God said, I've had enough. We need a new king. And so Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, and he said, I want to see your sons. One of them is going to become the next king. And he sees, you know, son 1, 2, 3, 4, I think was there 7 of them, I think. And he gets to David, and God says, this is the one. He anoints David, right? And that's 1 Samuel chapter 16. He's now the next king of Israel. But not yet, right? He's the next king of Israel, and but he's the next king in waiting. What happens next is 1 Samuel 17, where David kills Goliath, right? So here he is acting as the king. He's not sitting on the throne yet. He's not crowned yet, but he's been anointed both by oil and by the Spirit to do the king's work. And they come back from the battle of the Philistines. They've won. And what do the women say? Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands, I think, or 10,000s. So Saul very quickly goes into a mode where he is against David. He attempts to kill David more than once. He hunts him down like an animal. He chases him to the enemy, basically. And David has to wait. David has to wait. You know, I ask myself, what am I willing to wait for? If I have to wait a month or a year or two, I get really impatient. Well, Moses waited 40 years to see his God-given purpose completed. David, by a conservative estimation, had to wait 15 years from the time he's anointed to the time he reigns over the United Kingdom, north and south. All right, David has to wait 15 years. Joseph has to wait 20 years from the time of his dream until the time he rules over his brothers. Joseph has to wait 20 years. So endurance takes patience. Endurance takes patience. Now, in all of this, we need to remember the sovereignty of God. That whether we're thinking of Paul or Joseph or Moses or David or our own lives, that God's in control of all of this, God's ordaining all of this, and God's at work in our lives. The Westminster Larger Catechism, chapter 5 on Providence says, God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. So, the good, the bad, the hard, the up and the down, God's ordaining all of it. And God's ordaining all of it for our good and for his own glory. Well, if you would, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 as we close our time off. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. If you have your outline, have that out. If you would, turn to the first page. We're going to do a comparison with Hebrews chapter 12 and then our main text, which is 2 Timothy 2:10. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Follow along, please, in your Bibles. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, remember chapter 11, the hall of faith, right? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance there is actually a different Greek word than in 1 Timothy. But we'll see it two more times, and it is the same Greek word as in Timothy. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus has a reason to endure, didn't he? Jesus had a reason to endure, I should say. He had a goal that he was shooting for. He had a reason to keep on in his life and go all the way to the cross. And this should remind us of our text in 2 Timothy. If you have that there, please follow along on your outline. Remember it said, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So think about these two texts. Think about endurance. Paul endured imprisonment, abandonment, and impending death. What does Christ endure? Christ endured for us the cross and shame. They both had a goal. Paul's goal was the salvation of the elect. Christ's goal, and I take it as this, we can get into this in Q&A if you want, Christ's goal here is enthronement. He's going to sit down at the right hand of the Father. Now, that enthronement is through Calvary, it's through Gethsemane, and it is unto our justification and our adoption and the propitiation of our sins. And with other places in Scripture, Christ talks about the purpose for Him coming as being to die for our sins. But Christ's goal is enthronement, non-negotiably through the atonement. He has to go through Gethsemane. He has to go through Calvary. But there's an added element here, isn't there, that we haven't talked about yet. There's a three-letter word that we haven't mentioned yet. Look at verse 2 again. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God. The question of endurance is not a question of self-control. The question of endurance is not a question of willpower. The question of endurance for Christ ultimately is a question of joy. There was a joy that was out there for Him. There was a joy of doing God's will. There was a joy of getting God's reward. There was a joy of pleasing Him. And there was even greater joy than those things. It's the joy of God Himself. The joy of physically being back in God's presence. And that's greater than what He had to endure. That's greater than what He had to endure. The joy is the reality that there is something greater that I'm going through. Not in some Gnostic, this is not a real sort of thing. You know, when Christ bled drops of blood in the garden, those were real. When He felt the nails go in His hand, that hurt. Right? Bad. Okay? Those things are very real, but there's something that was greater for Him. Gethsemane, you know, I can't claim to get into the mind of Christ, but He's wrestling there. And He comes out of that garden and He's ready to get His joy, isn't He? He's ready to go get His joy. And think about this. This isn't foreign to Paul either. And we referred earlier to Philippians. And what does he say in chapter 4, verse 4? As a man under house arrest, as a man chained, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. So joy is not foreign to all of this. Joy should be part and parcel and integral to this whole thing. Well, I'll close with six things. What should we do with all this? The first thing we should do is look unto Jesus as our source of joy, as our example, and listen to what Matthew Henry has to say on this passage. What is our duty with respect to this Jesus? We must look unto Him. That is, we must set Him continually before us as our example and our great encouragement. We must look to Him for direction, for assistance, and for acceptance. In all our sufferings, we must consider Him, meditate much upon Him, and reason with ourselves from His case to our own. We must analogize, as the word is, compare Christ's suffering and ours. We must find that as His sufferings far exceed ours in the nature and measure of them, so His patience far excels ours and is a perfect pattern for us to imitate. Perfect pattern for us to imitate. So if I have to go back out to my truck 3 or 4 times and look like a fool in front of people that know I can do better, you know, that's nothing. That's nothing. And when I compare that to what Christ did, it's really nothing. And we need to keep Christ, what He did, in mind as we go through difficult times, trying to accomplish biblical things for Him. Henry goes on, the advantage we shall reap by thus doing, it will be a means to prevent our weariness and fainting. For he says in verse 3, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to study, we need to gaze, we need to focus and give our attention to Christ, unto enduring, unto accomplishing biblical goals for His glory. Number 2, read your Bible. Avail yourself to biblical teaching. Number three is closely related. Develop biblical goals and purposes for things you do or want to do or hope to do. If you need help with this, then ask somebody older and wiser. Have biblical reasons for what you do. You know, as the parents of young children, and things are better now. I mean, if Connie has to get up 4 or 5 times in the middle of the night, praise God, we're kind of getting beyond that stage. If she doesn't have a biblical reason to do that, wow, that's pretty tough. That's pretty tough. But praise God for the joy she can have for having a biblical reasons for doing that. Four, depend upon God in faith, for faith, that He will give you a joyous tenacity to not give up on biblical goals. In other words, cry out to God. Be dependent. Be humble. We're not pulling ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps. We need to be on our face before God in joyful dependence. Number five, take satisfaction in small victories. Take satisfaction in small victories. You know, we can't hit the ball out of the park every time, can we? We can't hit the ball out of the park every time. So we need to take satisfaction in small victories. Number six, do all of this in community. In other words, we're all in this together, aren't we? You know, I am so thankful for my wife's friend and how they cross-fertilize and what they're doing with their kids and stuff like that. And the encouragement it is to her. We need to pray for each other. We need to talk to each other. You know I talked to some of you. I know there's one brother in here is really concerned about his vocation. He's, you know, layoffs are coming left and right. And we need to talk to each other. We need to encourage each other. And we need to pray for each other. Older folks, in the sense of community, you know, you see younger folks going through things, don't be afraid to step up to them and say, hey, you know, we've been through what you've been through, and if you ever want to talk about it, I'm here for you. So, in conclusion, keep your eyes on Christ, and I pray that He would give us the strength to endure all things for His glory. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we thank You that Christ did endure through His joy, to sit at Your right hand, and that He also endured for our justification, our sanctification, and our adoption as Your children. As Your children, we thank You for that now, and as Your children, we bring forth our tithes and offering at this time for Your glory and for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.